Please turn to 2 John. We'll be in the first four verses. If you didn't get a listening guide on the way in, you can put your hand up, and someone will get you one of those from the back. We're starting a new series. We're taking a little break from the book of Genesis. I didn't want us to be stuck in ancient history forever. So 2 and 3 John, if you have trouble finding them, it's because they're each only a page long. They're towards the back of your Bible. These are the shortest epistles in the Bible. They've often been called the postcard epistle. It's almost funny as you read this because at the end of these short letters, John ends by saying, "I have much more to say to you, but I would rather not use pen and ink." It's almost like somebody who hates talking on the phone. And you're like, no kidding, because when you read these letters, they're so short. You're like, if you wrote anything less, you wouldn't be writing anything at all. But though these letters are short, John makes his point clear. And the word will give us clear instruction as well this morning. So here, the beginning of John's second letter. The word of God says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you now to turn with me and let's pray to God together and ask for his help as we seek to hear his word. Father, we thank you for this time that we have had to gather together now and to worship you and to take our minds off of the cares of the week behind us and the cares of the week that is before us. Thank you that this gives us a moment to remember who you are, our Creator, and to hear your word, remember that you are our Savior, the one who has given us life in your Son, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that your word is true and that the unfolding of your word gives light to us. So it examines us, Lord, and it reveals to us that you know us exactly, you know exactly who we are, exactly what we have going on, and it shows us that we can find all that we need in you, Lord Jesus. So I pray that you'd help us now, Lord, to hear your word as it leads us to Christ, and we ask these things in his name. Amen. All right, well, the letters of 2 and 3 John, though brief, are very practical. They're very much concerned about examining our walk in life, not concerned so much about with how we might think we're walking, but how we are actually walking. And these letters are about walking in the way of truth. And they're about walking in the way of truth. In verse 4, we just read, John said, "I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father." If you turn just another page over in your Bible, in 3 John, he says again, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So this is not a great systematic letter that's going to lay out a lot of points and thoughts for us and an explanation. This is a very personal letter. This is written, you can sense a deep tone of affection in this. This is the deep love of a spiritual parent for his spiritual children who are in the faith of Christ. This is a great deal with the love that believers ought to feel for one another. John desires that they would be walking in the way that leads to life. He wants his children to be walking in the truth. And for John, the truth he's talking about is Jesus Christ, the one who came and said, "I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life." Remember when Pontius Pilate responds to Jesus and says, what is truth, you know? It's no different in our world today. One person has one version of truth. You turn on CNN, there's one version of truth. You go to Fox News, there's another version of truth. You talk with your coworkers or your family, and everyone's got a different take on truth. But in the Bible, it points us to Jesus Christ, and he says, "I am the truth. I am the truth from God." And John is concerned for faithfulness to the truth that we have found in Jesus Christ. He's writing to help his spiritual children be faithful in the face of falsehood. all men on earth are created equal, but not all truth is created equal. All that claims to be true is not necessarily true. It has to be examined in the light of truth. And this word, this letter does that for us. And I thought, when it comes to true things versus fake things, it reminded me of the time I traveled to India. You guys have heard me talk about this before. And there was a day where it was a souvenir day where we had labored there for 2 weeks in gospel ministry. And then the final day was a day to kind of go pick up some souvenirs for people back home. There's all kinds of stuff. And it was this big open air market. And this big picture I'll show you here. It's not the actual picture, but just to kind of help you get the idea. And we were concerned going into this market that we would purchase things that are genuine. We wanted what was real, and so we had to watch out for what was counterfeit. We walk in, and they had advertisements everywhere for Oakley sunglasses for the low price of $3, and Rolex watches, 2 for $6, all kind of Versace clothing, and who doesn't like the feel of silk? But, for some reason, the burlap just didn't match the same feeling of silk, right? And it's funny, walking around the market, it was almost really entertaining. Everything had the right label on it. The salesman said the right things about it, but the look of it was off, right? The quality of it was clearly different. Like, this is saying all the right things, but this is not a Rolex watch. These are not Oakley sunglasses. We're picking stuff up. Like, do you think people will know this is fake? Like, do you think I could get away with this? And often we do the same things with spiritual truth. Will anybody know if I'm walking in the truth or not? Can I get away with being fake or not really being faithful to the truth that I know about Christ, right? But in the market, the moral of the story is if it looks like a fake and if it acts like a fake, it actually is a fake, right? And I did actually buy some very nice things that I still have with me from India. So it wasn't like it was all fake. There was some great stuff there. But the point is, John is concerned not with buying, not just with the purchase of things that are true, but he's concerned with lives that are lived in light of what is true in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's a humbling thing to understand this morning when we open God's word. Our walk, the walk of our lives, is not taken at our word. We're not able to self-affirm, I am walking in the way of truth because I want it to be true and because I say it's true. It's tested by the truth. It's not taken at our word. It's tested by the truth. You ask anybody who you know, and they will say, yes, I believe all that is true. I'm not walking in the way of anything that's false. So you ask somebody, are you filled with love and obedience? They say, well, as far as I determine what love and obedience is, yes, I am living up to my own moral code. I am walking in all that I think is true. But the Bible takes a step back and says, no, you have to be measured by the one who said, I am the truth. And what is the way that Christ has given to us? So that's the purpose of this letter. It's from the elder. The elder is John the Apostle. This refers to genuinely to his role as a pastor of churches around Asia Minor. The date is roughly 80s or 90s AD. This is, 50 years or so after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's writing to the Elect Lady, which is a local church in Asia Minor. He's referring to the church as the Bride of Christ, calling her the church that's been chosen by God to be his people. And it's the elder to the Elect Lady to encourage them to show faithfulness in the face of falsehood. And walking in the truth, what this letter is going to show us over the next 4 weeks, we'll just focus on one, but walking in the truth is defined by at least four things that come out in this letter. Love in the truth. Number two, obedience to the truth. Thirdly, there's a sense of conviction about the truth. And fourthly, there's a defense of the truth. So first of all, then, what does it mean to be marked by love in the truth? John is writing and saying that those who walk in the truth of Christ are people who are marked by love in the truth. They might say that they're loving, they might think that they're loving, but is there actually a love in the truth that is displayed in their lives? First of all, John writes to them and he speaks about a love that comes from knowing the truth about Jesus. I'll admit these points are very plain. A love that comes from knowing the truth and a love that comes because of the truth that's abiding in us. You can't fake it. Can't fake the knowledge and you can't fake this truth abiding in us. So first of all, a love that comes from knowing the truth. We cannot show something that we do not know. First verse here, John is writing about his love truly. I love you truly, and not only I, but all those who know the truth of Jesus Christ. So, made me think for a moment. These guys are able to show this love in Christ because they know the love of Christ. You can't show something that you do not know for yourself. That was me in math class pretty much every grade through high school. With your homework, you could always flip to the back of the math books. I figured that out in algebra class in ninth grade. Every odd problem had the answer in the back. And that made the homework on the odd-numbered questions a breeze. It also meant that on the even-numbered questions, I had no idea how to do them, right? And test day would come, and the question would come, and they would always want you to show your work. And the question would be, Sally and Susan are going down the store to buy apples and pears. They have exactly $20, and the apples are $1.50. The pears are exactly two-thirds the price of the apples. If Sally and Susie are going to buy an equal number of apples and pears, how many will they be able to buy with $20? And then the dreaded words at the end, show your work, And like, I can't even, even if I take a guess at it, it's not worth credit. Because it's not just, the math teacher's not trying to just get you to be able to guess at answers, but to be able to know how to do the math, to know it for yourself. And so often, people reduce faith in Jesus Christ to being able to guess with some answers. And God does not want you to be able to, he doesn't want you to have to fake it till you make it or guess about what God's love is or wonder about what God's love is. He wants you to know his love from knowing the truth about Jesus Christ. So many lives in life, what we try to do is just fake it till we make it and say, hopefully that's good enough. But it doesn't work in math, and it doesn't work when it comes to actually having the ability to love other people the way that God loves us. And, love is based on a variety of reasons. Right? For example, it can be based because of a family tie, right? Because you share the same last name with somebody, you live on a chain with somebody, and you're stuck with the people who share the same name as you. That's love that's in a family, right? Someone's got to claim them. Sometimes there's love that's based on common interest, like a love for the Cleveland Browns. You go down to the restaurant or people cheering in a bar, right? They're having a shared love over the Cleveland Browns. But as soon as you leave the game or as soon as you leave the restaurant, that love is over. See you next week. And the camaraderie stops there. Or see you next season. And you go for months without seeing those people. Or sometimes love is just based on personal benefit. We love when it's good for us. We love based on what we can get. You see this again in athletes, right? When the team is winning and they're on their way to the playoffs and ESPN's giving them top coverage, you're like, I love this team. This is the best bunch of guys I've ever had the privilege of playing with. As soon as the team starts tanking, what are teams like that are losing? They hate each other. They're like, I want to get traded off this team. They don't love the team. They love winning, right? And often we're like that. We love only when it's good for us. Or sometimes there's love that's just based on merit. If people treat me nice, then I will treat them nice. If they don't treat me nice, then I will treat them terribly. And this is how things like even in marriage becomes a record of hurts that we harbor against one another. We're keeping score about the wrongs we've done in one another to give reason to do more wrongs back. We're not learning how to love, we're learning how to harbor wrongs. That's a love that's based on merit. And we're all familiar with another kind of love, one that just demands approval of what is wrong. Love that just wants self-affirmation even when you're not walking in the truth. It just says, if you truly love me, then you'll accept everything about me. And that's not love. That's selfishness at the cost of what is right. Now, flying in the face of all of that, the Bible says instead, it reveals a love that's shown because of a love that is known from knowing the truth about Christ. Verse 1, again, he says, the elder to the elect lady and her children. This is John writing to this church, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. The reason of their love is because of their knowledge of Jesus Christ. The truth about Jesus leads you and I into the love of God. That's what's plainly displayed here in this relationship between these believers. The truth of Jesus, it leads you and I to not wonder about God's love, but to actually know it. What do we learn in Jesus Christ? Well, we learn in his coming that God loves those who are his enemies. God is seeking those who are not seeking after him. It's a knowledge that God the Father sent Jesus Christ, who is the Father's Son. John is very careful to say Jesus was not just another man. Jesus was fully man, but Jesus was fully God. He's the eternal Son of God who took on flesh, who came down to die for our sins against God. This is God coming down to die for us. this is the kind of love that God has for us, where he's willing to take our place and to take our punishment upon himself. Romans chapter 5, Paul says, God shows his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this is love. It's based on God's character. It's not based on the character of those who receive it. He is kind to the ungrateful and evil. This is love that's based on grace, not on merit. It's not given to those who puff themselves up and try to work harder or try to make themselves look perfect. This is love that is given to those who repent of rebellion against God and receive this grace freely in Christ. They trust in what God has done for them. It's a love that comes to us, and it points out that we have fallen short of God's standard. It speaks to us in the truth. It says, I'm going to love you, but you are not okay the way you are. That's how this love works. But it's love that also provides the way to lift us up to the standard through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, in his work for us. This love is one that holds out mercy to prodigals, to people who have run away from God, to people who are undeserving of God. This kind of love is a love that calls back, that beckons for sinners to return home. The father with a prodigal son is out on the porch, if you will. I don't know that they had porches in first century Palestine, but he's out on the porch, if you will, and he is looking for his son to return home. And it was the prospect of mercy that led the son to come back home. It's also a love that smashes our pride, because it's impossible for us to think that we can stand on our own two feet before God, or that God is somehow proud of who we are on our own, because he shows us, I had to send my son to die for you in order that you might be able to live in him. So knowing the truth about Jesus, when we really know it, it leads us into knowing the kind of love that God has for us. Luther said, when all I see is my sin, or when all I see is my suffering, I wonder, how could I ever be saved? Luther says, when I saw Jesus, I wondered, how could I ever be lost? Apart from the truth of Christ, we wonder, how could I ever know God? How could I ever know God and his love for me in the midst of difficulty? But when we look to Christ, we say, here is God's love for me, though I am a sinner. Here is God's love for me, though I still suffer or struggle with certain difficulties. So when we know the truth about Christ, our lives come to be defined not by a love that's natural to man, but by a love that is supernatural. It comes from God, a knowledge that sins can be forgiven, that eternal life is promised, that a kingdom has been given to us. And when we know that truth, man, it just comes out of your life. You're able to show that truth to others. You're able to display love for people when they don't follow the truth in a way that doesn't lessen the truth, but tries to point them to what's right. When people do believe the truth about Christ, we find we're actually, the unique thing is, we find our lives being woven together with those who believe in Christ in a way that the Browns never do, in a way that a family tie never does. And we're like, my life in Christ's hands is being woven into the lives of other people who follow Jesus Christ, even though we're separated by 40 years or separated by different careers, by different ethnicities. And we're like, this is the love of God in Jesus Christ. It is weaving us together as God's people. I find it wonderful to find that as dearly as I want to be loved by others, God is actually weaving people together in Jesus Christ to love one another. It's a wonderful thing. So it's the key of the gospel that unlocks the door of God's love. And I honestly ask you this morning, has the truth about Jesus led you into the love of God? Has the truth about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, has led you into God's love? Has it led you to understand that God is holy, that he judged his own son for sins that are not that were not his own? So God will certainly judge all sin in those who remain apart from the Savior. God is holy, but do you see also God's grace and that he sent Jesus Christ to pay a debt that we can never pay? Amen. This is a God who wants to pay it on our behalf. So do you see Christ's love, that God has not been apart from you in your life or apart from you in your struggles? He is not a stranger to the suffering you have endured. He is one who was treated shamefully as the Son of God. He is one who was crucified at the age of 33. He didn't just die an untimely death. He was murdered by those who hated him. Christ He entered into our suffering, and not just so that you and I can endure suffering, but that so he would rise from the grave and we would have a hope beyond our suffering. We would have the promise of eternal life. We would have the promise of justice done. We would have the promise of safety in Christ. So God is not asking you to find that love within yourself, like me on that math test, just fake it till I make it. I hope I make it with God. I hope he loves me. God wants to fill you with his love that comes from himself. You don't have to fake your knowledge of God's love. You need to turn to Jesus Christ and come to faith in him. Believe in what he has done for you, and you will know the love of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. And when that love is shed abroad in your heart, you will find it comes flowing out of your life. So as believers now, the truth about Jesus, it has got to be making our hearts bigger. I spent a lot of time this week. There's only a few verses studying, and I'm like, I don't feel like there's much in these couple verses. But there's something unique about this relationship. And it bleeds through this little postcard. These guys genuinely loved each other. And I thought to ourselves, as we think about ourselves, this truth about God's love for us in Jesus, it needs to be making our hearts bigger. It's like the Grinch when he steals all the gifts from the Whos down in Whoville. But when he hears them singing, I forget how the narrator says that Grinch's heart grew to the size of 10 Grinches plus 2 or whatever it is. And if my wife was here, she'd be laughing along right now because she loves that movie. But the song of God's love, when it fills our heart, it should make our ability to love others in the truth grow. And we should begin to find room for loving people based on the way that Jesus does. God's love should come in and begin renovating our lives. It should be changing us. It should be getting beyond just the level of being able to say the right answers, and we start living differently. We start living the answers. The Lord of glory took the form of a servant. Jesus Christ left heaven above and emptied himself of everything but love. And that's what true greatness was. That's why he's been given the name that is above every name. We're so easy to think that greatness is when everybody's serving us and everything in my life is serving me. Jesus Christ could have done that when he came, and he didn't. He served, he became the servant of all. Amen. And the challenge is, so often I just want to use the love of Christ, but not become like Christ in his love. Like, thank you for your love. Now I want to get back to my program. Jesus says, hey, you don't just need my love. What you need is not only to be saved by my love, but you need to become like me. Your love needs to become like me. And that's really what comes through when we say, okay, now I'm understanding. This love is not just for my good, but so that I would become like Jesus Christ. It's not just to save me from my sins, but to make me something that the world doesn't know, because you can only be like this in Jesus Christ. So it'll change our speech. We'll take time for saying the truth, even when it's inconvenient. It will give us the ability to stand upon truth when it's not popular to do so. Politicians have to keep people happy, have to keep their bases happy. They can't stand for what's true when it is true. Christians are not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to be able to stick up for what is right because it is right. It's because it's truly loving. It'll change our desire for the people that we long to have unity with. It'll be people who are in the truth. It should take the church off the back burner. I'll go to church if I have time to. I need to make time to be at church and to be in fellowship with other believers because we have a common Lord. We need to share a common love with each other. This love perhaps might even move the people of God off the couch, off of Facebook, maybe across the street, down to the neighbor next door. This love should move us. It might even move us across the living room, right? I'm no stranger. My wife and I have been married for close to 8 years. It can be easy to fall into a routine where you come home, TV goes on, and you just watch your shows. But this love, when we know this love of God in Christ, it might even move us to people across the living room to help build one another up in the love of Christ, right? So it's just a question. Is my life increasingly becoming one that is moved by the love of God? Am I delighting in becoming a servant like my Savior was? As we know this truth, show this love. Secondly, it's not just a love that comes from knowing the truth of Jesus Christ. It's a love, this is a little wordy, stick with me. It's a love that comes from the abiding of the truth in us. It's a love that comes from the abiding of the truth in us. John's saying it's not just that you have taken hold of the truth, but this truth has taken hold of us. It's not just that we've moved into the truth, but it's this knowledge that the truth has moved into our lives. Look at verse 2. I'm not making it up. Verse 2, John's basically saying we love because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. The word abide means to remain in, to continue in, to live in. This is something that the truth about Christ moves into the lives presently of Christians. It is present. It's an experience that John is talking about. We're not supposed to base everything on our feelings, but our faith in Christ does produce the feeling of Christ's truth abiding in us. That's one of the evidences of it. And this truth is not just going to be abiding in us presently. John's saying it's going to be abiding eternally. John's a brilliant guy. I'm like, how do you say so many things in like four words? But this truth of God's love for us, when it lives in us, it fills us with hope. Oftentimes, that's the defining mark of Christians. False teachers say that the defining mark of walking in the truth is that God showers you with health, wealth, and prosperity. The Bible does not talk about that. The Bible says the defining mark of someone walking in the truth is that their life is overflowing with hope in Jesus Christ. You can't fake hope, because either you have it or you don't. So what marks out those who are walking in the truth is that they have a lasting love. Their love is an enduring love because something is in them feeding the flame of that love, if you will. You know, a lot of loves don't last. They fizzle out. We love certain foods till we get tired of them. We love a certain clothing style, and everybody's bored of them. I saw that Crocs are coming back around. I think they should just stay back wherever they were, but they're back again. If you love Crocs, I'll pray for you. But, you know, before long, those Crocs are going to end up back in the closet again. So just be careful how many you buy. We find that too. We start a new job. We love it. But 25 years later, it's like a love-hate relationship with that job. You're like, man, I don't know how much longer I can go to this place. I'm walking through these same doors, you know. So we live in a world where many things promise lasting love, but they ultimately fall short. But love that is in the truth of Christ is a lasting love. It's because His truth is going to be with us forever. That's because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The truth about Jesus doesn't change. We change, times change, people change. Jesus doesn't. And the truth that He loves you and I when we have believed in Him, that will never change. This truth abides in us. Our awareness of Christ's presence, it might ebb and flow. Our for God might ebb and flow, but His presence with us, His love for us, will not ebb and flow. He will remain in those. He said He's put His Spirit in those who believe in Christ. The world's opinions about Jesus Christ will ebb and flow, but the truth of who Jesus Christ is will always remain the same. So we have a love that will not grow cold. This is the evidence of those who are walking in the truth, and this should fill us with hope. We have a love in Christ that will not flame out. It's like those trick birthday candles, right? Remember the first time somebody ever played that joke on you? And they put trick birthday candles in your cake, and they finished singing, and you blew them all out, and then they relit again, and you were just kind of stunned, like, why is this happening? And you blew out the candles again, and they relit themselves again, right? You got to be careful with those things that you don't burn your house down. You got to make sure they're actually out. But you realize this is a different kind of candle. What it's made of is different. As many times as I put this love, as I put this flame out, it comes flaming right back up. And my life in Jesus Christ, like Him, is like those trick birthday candles. What's in us is different. It doesn't matter how many times, the love that we demonstrate in Christ gets blown out by people's unkindness or blown out by the evil that's in the world or blown out by the difficulties that we face in our personal lives with hardships at work or hardships in family, difficulties in our health. The crazy thing is, we're still sure of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. The candle just keeps relighting. And God's love is marked by permanence. It has this enduring quality in us. And this love reveals itself in our ability to know that God loves us, that He's for us, even when we walk through the darkest night. It's evidenced by the fact that even when, as believers, we find ourselves not knowing how to pray, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, by the Spirit we cry, Father. We cry to God as our Father. Why? Because the truth of His love for us has been implanted upon us. It's not so much the words of our prayer, it's that we have a cry of a prayer to God as Father. When those who don't know Jesus don't know who to cry to, don't cry to God as Father. It's a knowledge that when we know God's love for us and we go through difficulty, we understand God is not working against me. God is not out to get me. God is actually going to help get me through this difficulty. That's a love that comes when this knowledge of God's love for us in Jesus Christ, actually, we know it personally. And this love, it also displays itself in our ability to love others the way Christ calls us to, when the family is difficult to love, when your coworkers are obnoxious and they're not deserving of love, you're still able to love them. When you live in a city that doesn't overflow with the love of God, how in the world do Christians keep singing to God every Sunday morning? Because the truth abides in them. Even the church family that you do not feel warm and fuzzy about, that maybe you would rather not be with on a particular Sunday. You say, you know what? The knowledge of God's love for me is just moving me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. So, love in the truth, it doesn't look for loveliness in other people. It's fueled by the love that has been planted within us. And it's a love that comes because the truth is abiding in us. So, does that truth abide in you? Have the halls of your heart been lit by the love of Jesus? Perhaps you're here and this is a place where we can be honest because God knows us. He sees us clearly. Perhaps you're here, you've endured the loss of things that do not last forever. You've experienced the loss of things that do not abide, that do not remain. And you're not alone. We all have. Failing health, loss of loved ones, jobs that are easy one day, work can become incredibly difficult the other day. And you're wondering, you know, where can I really find hope? It's in possessing God's love for you in Jesus, which will be forever if you will accept Jesus Christ. So lasting hope, it's not found in something that you can achieve, but it's in something that God wants to give to you as a gift, and he'll change everything from the inside out. And then as believers who know this truth, we should go from here knowing that the knowledge of God's love for us, it's never going to be extinguished. Early Christians from the very beginning were persecuted. False teaching has always abounded. Christians in the Colosseum were eaten by lions. Christians today are persecuted and losing their lives. We pay for it in social capital, if you will. It's not popular to say you're a Christian and say, I love the preaching of the word. People look at you differently. That is not going to diminish Christ's love for us. We'll find Christ strengthening us through those trials. And we'll find, I said earlier, that God's not working against us in any difficulty. We'll be able to trust that God is going to see us through every difficulty. And, you know, often the way God works in the lives of believers is to show that we're like those candles that just keep relighting. So when you're tempted to fret over your difficulties, when you're tempted to worry over how hard-pressed you are and how hard-pressed you feel, remember that oftentimes God lets his loved ones be hard-pressed so he can show what's holding them up. So what you might think is actually limiting you and bringing down your effectiveness for God and, you know, you're not living up to what all that you'd hope for, actually look and see, actually, the difficulty on me is displaying the love of Christ in me. And this is exactly what God has intended. And this is exactly what God wants other people to see in me. So let your light shine before others that they too might see and know God's love in Jesus is real. It's real. So let's pray. I invite you to pray with me and let's ask God to help us to that end. God, we thank you for the truth of your love for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that it is unchanging because Jesus Christ is unchanging. We thank you that he left heaven and that he lived in our shoes because he loved us. We thank you that he took our sins upon himself and he died to satisfy your wrath against us because he loves us. We thank you that he conquered the grave, he rose again, ready to give us a confident hope so that we don't need to fear death and so that we are not terribly shaken by loss that we experience, but we're filled with hope because we know Christ loves us and will never let us go. Father, we know these things. We pray then that you would help our lives to match what we know then, to live out this love of God that has been given to us. May it pour forth from us to the lives of others. May we speak of the hope that can be theirs in Jesus, and may it be our love that defines us, that makes us stick out this week. We ask for your help, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.